Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Well, good morning, officially. Yeah. And we are in that next to last message. It's amazing to think about this. Going through the biblical history of Israel. We have been going through from the time of the judges and then on continuing into the life of Samuel and David and to Solomon, and then we looked at the northern kings, and we've come back and we looked at the southern kings. As far as the history of Israel going on, we are continuing that as we go in different venues. So Steve is going through the book of Nehemiah on Wednesday nights. And so if you're not coming, I encourage you to do that. That there, we just did chapter 5 this past week, and so there's still many more chapters to go. And then, Lord willing, starting in 2 weeks from now, we're going to, in Sunday school, we're going to be looking at going into the book of Jeremiah. We're just finishing up the prophecies of Isaiah, and we're going to be continuing on into the Jeremiah, looking at the one whom God had raised up. And that, the writings of Jeremiah really fit right into today, between today and next week, that as you read the writings of Jeremiah, everything that is written to Josiah through just after Zedekiah, okay? And you'll get more of that today just as an overview. It makes sense? But so this is the period in which Jeremiah then is beginning to write. So finishing up Isaiah, we're going to go into Jeremiah, and we're beginning to look at that. And I sent that out, as I've said in the past, I've sent out that via the email. It's up there, the PDFs, so you can see the order, the chronological order of Jeremiah, and be able to begin looking at that ahead of time. So I encourage you to do that. But we have been looking at these kings, and then last week, we looked at King Josiah. And if you remember, King Josiah was seen to be an evil and wicked king. Is that right? Yes or no? Boy, you guys should have been outraged at me. What? He was the wicked king. He was a good king. In fact, it says that he was a phenomenal king, that there were no other kings as good as he was. And so we come to a period of time, a message that, again, we've kind of looked at this a couple of different times, but even more so today, where I just kind of look, and as a dad, I shake my head, and I think, where was the disconnect? What happened? Because as we're going to see, we're going to look at, very quickly, all four of his sons, well, three of his sons and his one grandson. In all of them, God defines as wicked, evil. How do you go from such a godly king to such wickedness in his children? And I wish I could tell you I have an answer for that. But overall, the answer from it, and every time we look at this, is the influence of the culture, the influence of the world, the refusal of the parent to force separation upon their kids. That's dogmatic. I don't mean it as dogmatic. Those are general principles. Does that make sense? I mean, none of us are perfect. But when I continue to look at this thing, I think, what didn't they do? Well, they had multiple wives, right? And so the influence of who? Mom is very critical as well. And so, guys, the wife that you choose is very, very impactful upon what your kids are going to be like. You don't think about that when you're choosing a wife or why you're choosing a husband, but your spouse is going to be the mom or dad of your kids. And they are going to have a what? An influence on the life of your child. Okay? So in the days of the kings, they had multiple what? Wives. Who honestly raised the kid? Mom. Okay? So I want you to meditate. This is not part of the message today, but it's just, again, it's one of these things that's just kind of, it's the elephant that's in the room, You know, and it's just like it's there, and you got to think about it. You know, God's word was written for our learning. So that's what? Learn from it, okay? And so to meditate upon it and to ask God, you know, what am I doing? What impact am I having upon my kids? And so for you who aren't married yet and you may be thinking about that, are you willing to wait for the one whom God has chosen for you? Are you willing to wait for a godly mate, or do you just want to get married? Okay? Consequences of that, I just want to get married, are outreaching way out yonder, okay? So today we want to look at these descendants, if you would, of Josiah, the final four kings of Judah. Now, turn with me to 1 Chronicles 3. You can keep your finger there in 2 Kings, because we're going to come back to 2 Kings 23 and use that. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, which is only probably a few pages over for you, in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, we're given the chronology of Josiah and his descendants. And so we're told the sons of Josiah were Johanan, the firstborn, the second Jehoiakim, the third Zedekiah, and the fourth Shalom. Now, if you look at the screen, that is not at all what you see up there. Okay, some of it looks familiar. And so let's look at this and see, okay, what does it say? Verse 16, the sons of Jehoiakim were Jeconiah his son and Zedekiah his son. So what I see in verse 15 is I see four kids. I see Johanan, I see Jehoiakim, I see Zedekiah, and I see Shalom. Now, you'll see that I have some of these other names down below, because the names down below were their what? Original names, okay? The name that you have are names that were given to them by Gentile kings, okay? And so what you had, and so we read about Jehoiakim here, but his real name was Eliakim. How did he become Jehoiakim? Nebuchadnezzar, Necho, Pharaoh Necho. Necho took him and changed his name to Jehoiakim, okay? Shalom really is Jehoiaz. And as we're going to see, okay, by evidence, by details, okay, again, so when we study the scriptures, okay, what is the foundation for our truth? What it says. What the scriptures say. Not what, see, this is very, very careful. I talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, okay? But this is very, we want to be very careful. When I think I know something and then I read it into scriptures, what's that called? No, that's not inductive. That's eisegesis, okay? So eisegesis, is, come on, Greek people, into, good, that's right. Ace goes with the accusative to mean into, right? So anyways, it means into. The Jesus comes from the gnosko, okay? It's knowledge, and it means putting knowledge into. We want to practice, and we do exegesis, which means ek is the Greek word for out of. We want to draw knowledge out from the passage. Make sense? Okay. So when I think I know something and I say, this has got to be what the passage means, that's what? Eisegesis. We don't like when people do that, you know, because that's where all these different theologies come. But you know what? We tend to do that sometimes too. Okay, and we got to be careful of that. Okay, so let's look and find out why. So clearly, what I have here is different than what you just read in 1 Chronicles 3, right? 1 Chronicles 3, we have Johanan, we have Jehoiakim, we have Zedekiah, we have Jehoahaz. Make sense? Okay, so why do I have in this order? Well, let's look at 2 Kings 23:31. Okay. 2 Kings 23, this is part of what Chuck just read. Verse 31, Jehoahaz was how old? 23 years old when he became the king. He reigned how long? 3 months. Okay, so, Jehoahaz was 23 years old, right? When was he 23 years old? When he became king. When did he become king? I mean, I'm just kind of leading you down. You got to think this through. When did he become king? When his father died. Okay, so at the death of Josiah, Jehoahaz was 23 years old. He only reigns 3 months. Make sense? So that's kind of negligible, right? All right, so let's look at now verse 36 of 23. Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim becomes the king after Jehoahaz, right? Jehoahaz is made king. We'll talk about that in a moment, okay? He's made the king, but then he's taken away by Necho. Necho makes Eliakim, changes his name to Jehoiakim. He becomes the king, and this is what we read about him. Jehoiakim was how old? 25 years old. So Jehoiakim, even though he became the king after Jehoahaz, was actually what? Older than him, okay? So he was 25 years old when he became king, and when did he become king? At the same time, the death of his father, okay, the death of Josiah. 3 months later, but still, that's the death of his father, okay? So does that make sense? So we want to play everything back, okay? He reigned how long? He reigned 11 years, okay? So he's going to die, and then Jehoiachin is going to become king, and then Zedekiah is going to become king, okay? But let's track here. Turn to chapter 24, go to verse 18. We're skipping Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin only reigned how long? 3 months. Another negligible thing, okay? So Zedekiah was how old? 21 years old when he became king. When did he become king? When Jehoiakim, 11 years after Josiah died. So if he becomes king 11 years after Josiah dies, how old was he when Josiah died? Say again? 10. Very good. I didn't even do it in German for you. Sane. He came sane. And he's sane, the others. So anyways, so he was 10 years old. So think about this. So how old was Jehoahaz when Josiah died? That was the first 23. Jehoiakim was 25. Zedekiah was 10. Do you get it? So even though 1 Chronicles 3 chose to put him in a different order, whoever wrote Chronicles wasn't putting them in chronological age order. The thought process is maybe he did it this way, put Shalem in last because he only reigned for 3 months, and he was so wicked that God didn't even want him to what? To reign, and then he had no posterity that we know of coming from it, okay? So this is the order. This is the family tree of Josiah. Okay? Now, you can ask the question, what happened to him? What happened to Jehoiachin? He's the what? The oldest. Who stood to be the king after Josiah died? Jehoiachin. Do you know what happened to him? I don't either. Do you know why? It's not recorded. Maybe he died before the war. Maybe he went with Josiah and fought against Pharaoh Necho. And just as Josiah died, maybe Jehoiachin died. Anyways, the point is, we're what? We're not told, okay? So if you want to write a book on this, I love all these books that are historical fictions that are written about details that are missing in the Bible, and they add all the details. So there's a great book to write. Whatever happened to Josiah's oldest son? Anyways, we don't know about him. And maybe he was a godly son, you know, and God chose to take him away so that he was spared all the evil that was going to come. I don't know. You can make whatever you want from it. But we're not told about him. We're just told about these last four who become the last four kings of the final four kings of Judah. And so they're we always look in the March Madness time frame. We want to get, we go through 64 teams all the way down to the final four. That's always get to the final four. It's not very exciting when we get here. This is not a good moment for the final four. The first of the final four is Jehoiakim. And so as Chuck read, and hopefully you listened and got some of those details, we see that he's the third Josiah. He was made king by who? By the people. Okay? Now this is a very interesting point. Who should have been the next king? Let's assume that Jehoiachin is dead. Jehoiakim or Eliakim should have been the next king, right? Should have been. Why wasn't he the next king? Because there was an uprising of the people. I mean, think about this. There was an understanding of the rank. By all rights, we shouldn't even be talking about this. But the people rose up and they made Jehoahaz king. Interestingly, we're not told again anything about that. Why that was? That goes to tell us though. if you would. Now, again, I don't want to make a big theology over this, okay? It goes to tell us a bit about what was going on in the culture, what was going on in society, okay? People were beginning to become more anarchical. Anarchy. Anarchists. Yes, their anarchy was starting to happen, and people, again, were like in the days of Judges, where they did what was right in their own eyes. Make sense? Why did he become king? Because the people wanted him king, and they didn't want the other one king. Because they were as wicked as the kings. Good, that's exactly right, okay? And so they, instead of going with what the pattern should have been, they chose. Well, Necho comes back, okay, from the battle with their dad, with Josiah, okay? And he makes a stop at Jerusalem. He hasn't forgotten what Josiah did, right? And so he comes back through, and the people have taken Jehoahaz, and so what does he decide to do immediately? If this is the one that the people want, what? That's not the one I want, okay? And so he takes him, and he makes him his prisoner, and he takes him to Egypt. Okay, now we don't have time for this, but you can go to the book of Jeremiah and you can see all the things that are stated about it as well. The prophecy that he was not coming back. He was going to Egypt and he was going to what? He was going to die there. Okay, that was his lot in life. He was how old when he became king? 23 years old. 23 years old, he reigned 3 months. Necho came, took him as a prisoner. Remember how we talked about how those guys were taken as prisoners? How they were moved with the hook that was through their with their upper lip or through their nose, okay? And so he was taken as the prisoner, and he was taken to Egypt, and there he died. Okay? So Necho then chooses to make Eliakim his brother king and changes his name to Jehoiakim. Now, a question was asked, it was the last week or a couple weeks ago, and they're great questions. I really don't have answers for this, okay? And that is, why did he change his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim? Eliakim means what? My brain is just frying on the Akim right now. But what's Eli? God. God, my God, right? What's Jehoi? Jehoiah. My Yahweh. Yeah. So in a sense, I mean, he actually highlights that God is who? Is Yahweh. Yeah, there's a name there, okay? Remember when we talked about Necho? When Necho came up and he talked to Josiah, Josiah went out to fight against him. What did Necho tell him? Why? It's not your fight, but what he told him something else was very simple. God told him this. And we're told that Josiah rebelled against, if you would, okay, I'm using stronger terms, the word of the Lord. He ignored the warning from God. That's really an interesting statement again. Remember, I don't have answers for this, but we know that there were pharaohs who gave greater credence to the true God, okay? At least in their concept of who that one and true God is who reigns over all the other gods, okay? And so they would have got a dose of that true God in the early days of Israel, yes? Do you think the Egyptian pharaohs remembered what happened at the Red Sea? Okay, maybe not, but I think the problem was, I think they kept pretty good history. Make sense? Okay, and so, yeah, so I think that there was a little bit of the influence from Joseph and Moses and everything else that was going on there. So we don't know, but anyways, he makes him king, and so you can read a lot about him. And we're going to talk a lot about him in just a moment, but you can read a lot about him in the book of Jeremiah, and we'll talk a lot about him in those days when we go through the book of Jeremiah. Today, we're going to look at him very distinctly with 3 points. We'll move on. 11 years, when he dies, his son, by right of progression, becomes the next king. Okay, his name, we read, is Jeconiah, but he becomes known as Jehoiakim. Okay? Also, he's known as the final part of Jeconiah as Coniah. You can read it as Coniah sometimes in the writings of Jeremiah, okay? And so he becomes the king, and he's made the king by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is really interesting, okay? As we're going to see in a moment, Jehoiakim, okay, he reigns for 11 years, but when does he die? He dies Nebuchadnezzar comes against the land. Okay, we'll see that in a moment, okay? So, when he dies, and Nebuchadnezzar makes Jehoiachin his son the king. Well, after 3 months, Jehoiachin is deposed by who? Why does Nebuchadnezzar do this? I want to introduce you to some writings of an historian by the name of Josephus. Okay, now, Josephus is a what? Jewish historian. He was a prophet of God, right? No, not at all. We don't read about the book of Josephus in the book of the Bible, do we? Okay, so this is extra biblical. This is outside of the Bible, okay? If the historian conflict with the writings of God, who's right? God. If God's word doesn't give us details in a certain segment, then we can use the writings of historians to potentially what? Help us fill in connect some of the dots. Does it make sense? Okay, so what I've given you on the back of your sermon notes, well, the large print sermon note sheets, and then there's a separate piece of paper for this. You have the small print, you have a separate one, okay? If you didn't get that, you can pick it up on the way back out. But you have the writing of Josephus, chapter 6, in the beginning, the first paragraph of chapter 7, which deal with the from the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim all the way down to Nebuchadnezzar comes back and takes Jehoiachin again. But I just want to read what he states, okay? And this would have been, now you got to remember that he's writing in the days of Jesus, quote unquote, that ballpark, okay, first century, okay, AD. And so writing this for the Roman Empire, okay? So, but this would have been then what Jewish historians had passed down was the history of that time. He states, but a terror seized on the king of Babylon, who had given the kingdom to Jehoiachin, and that immediately he was afraid he should bear him a grudge because of his killing his father. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Thereupon should make the country revolt from him. Wherefore he sent an army and besieged Jehoiachin in Jerusalem. So, we have this attack from Nebuchadnezzar when he attacks Jehoiakim, which we'll talk about in a moment, okay? He attacks Jehoiakim, and in that process, Jehoiakim dies. So when Jehoiakim dies in that process, then he makes Jehoiachin his son the king. It's a rite of progression. It makes sense. But then Nebuchadnezzar goes back to Babylon, and he says what? Ah! What am I doing? How dumb was that decision? You know, his son's going to do what? He's going to start a rebellion. He's going to start a rebellion against me because of what I did to his dad. So he sends his army back to Jerusalem, and they siege the city again, a second time immediately. But as we're going to see as we study the book of Jeremiah, and not really this morning so much, that Jeremiah, by the word of the Lord coming through him, comes to him and tells him, look, for the good of the people, surrender. You just need to surrender. So Jehoiachin, and you read it this morning, Chuck read it, and so we went through the reading, that Jehoiachin and the queen mother, his queen mother, along with all their leaders, they go out and they surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, hoping that it will spare the city. It doesn't. So they go out, they surrender to Nebuchadnezzar's army, they're taken as prisoner, they're taken back to Babylon, and then for the next year, the Babylonians kind of pillage a little bit throughout Jerusalem. But then at that point, Nebuchadnezzar then makes Jehoahaz's full brother, Zedekiah, the king. And so they're both from Hamathel, okay? We're told that the mother of each of them is Hamathel, okay? And so they are actually full brothers, which is really interesting, okay? Because there are not very many times that you had all these full brothers. And so Zedekiah, or Mattaniah, who then is named Zedekiah by Nebuchadnezzar, he becomes the king, okay? So that's our kind of our observations, if you would, the observations from these final kings. This just kind of gives you the background of where everything's happening. Zedekiah, we'll talk about him next week. He reigns 11 years, and that's when the fall of Jerusalem happens. So that's next week. We'll talk about Zedekiah next week. Today, we want to continue to move on, though, and we want to talk about Jehoiakim reigns for 11 years. And again, there is so much written about that period of time from the life of Jeremiah. Again, you can go to the PDF that I sent out to everybody, have that Jeremiah broken up chronologically by the kings, and so you don't have to read through trying to figure out where they are. I did that, and you can kind of just go through the chapters by the kings if you want to. The first thing we see about Jehoiakim, though, is this regency that he had by Necho's decree. Okay, so let's look at this real quick, because we want to look at applications, not necessarily just the history of it all, but the applications from it. So back in 23, verse 34 and 35, okay, what do we see concerning this? What are the lessons to learn? Then Pharaoh, Necho, made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in his place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh. Wait, stop for a moment. What silver and gold? Well, we know back in verse 33, when Pharaoh Necho came first, we have Jehoahaz, right? And he puts Jehoahaz in prison in Riblah in the land of Hamath that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So we have this tribute that's being imposed, and then he makes Eliakim, who he changes the name to Jehoiakim, the king. So the first act that you, Eliakim, now known by Jehoiakim, your first act needs to be what? Pay the tribute. That's exactly right, okay? So, Necho made you king. What's Necho expecting right now? He wants the tribute to be paid. Let's look what Jehoiakim does to do this. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land and everyone according to his assessment to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Now, do you remember from Josiah day? Josiah had did a phenomenal Passover celebration. We're told there was never such a celebration ever before in the days of the kings. Do you remember one little detail about what was going on in that time when Josiah gave, you know, kind of hosted this big old Passover celebration? Well, no, he gave so much that they had to tell him to stop giving, but that's when they were doing it for the tabernacle. But yes, that Josiah himself gave thousands of lambs and hundreds of bulls. Because the king what? Because the king had them. The king was what? Rich. Do you get it? Just a little detail that you can kind of read over, but it wasn't hurting Josiah a whole lot. Josiah did all this, and then he turned to his leaders and told them to what? Follow my example. And then they gave too, but they still didn't give like Josiah gave. Because the king of Judah was pretty wealthy. But know what Jehoiakim does. He instantly pays Necho. We're not told that it was a delayed pay. He pays Necho. And then what does he do? He taxes the people. He extracts it from the people. He exacts it from them. That he goes to the people then, and he charges the people. And stop there? He doesn't stop there. Note, this becomes then a what? A progression thing for him that he continues to exact from the people. You know, I read that, and again, it's just one little slide thing that you kind of go through. And I think of Jesus, his teaching numerous times, but specifically there at the Passover, the time of the Passover as well. And when he's talking to his disciples, he says, you know how the rulers of the Gentiles do what? Lord it over their people. But it should not be so among you, but that the greatest among you should be as your what? Your servant, your least. That the one who then is your ruler should be your servant. And so, if that's the case, if Jesus wants to teach that, I mean, he could teach that all he wants to teach that. But we know that I'd rather see a what? Sermon than hear one any day. So that was Jesus' sermon, right? But what do we know what Jesus really believed? I mean, that's what Jesus taught. But what did Jesus really believe? Huh? He believed what he said. Good job. You know, some of you are looking at me like, what are you going? Where are you going with this one, Bob? But how do you know he believed what he said? How do you know he really believed what he just said? He told his disciples. He gave his life. Yeah, he washed their feet. Well, that was a small thing, but you're right that he did that. But he gave his life. The payment of the Son of God. The enemy has required a tribute for your soul. Do you know why? Well, God required it, but I want to submit to you that the enemy requires it. Now, I don't want Aslan and I don't want Chronicles of Narnia to influence me a little bit here, okay? But you can kind of picture what I'm talking about as C.S. Lewis kind of demonstrated this with the White Witch coming to Aslan and saying, his blood is mine, okay? Because the concept is here in the Scriptures. Ultimately, God is the one who what? Decreed that, the wages of sin is what? Death. Who is the destroyer? Who's crying out for that blood? Is he ever satisfied? No, he's not. Why then did Jesus have to die on the cross? To pay the debt that we couldn't pay ourselves. Does that make sense? So that God is satisfied, but then that Satan has no what? He has no claim. He has no claim. You are no longer under the reign of whom? Satan. Oh, so why were you under his reign? Because you sinned. Do you see what I'm saying? There is this concept. So, at this moment, Judah becomes under the reign of who? Necho. You're going too further past. Necho. We're still at Necho. So they become under the reign of Necho, and Necho does what? He demands a what? Tribute. Oh, yeah. He demands the payment. He wants the tribute. And so, what does the king do? He tells the people to pay it. What did God do for us? He paid it himself. Aren't you glad that God doesn't exact or extort a payment from us? When you got saved, God say that he wanted you to do nothing. Give you what? Give him your heart. Now, I understand we're supposed to offer our bodies as what? A living sacrifice. But there was no list of this and this and this and this and this and this and this that you got to do. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to pay this payment for you, and if you accept my payment, you need to be able to go to church every Sunday. You need to be able to give me X amount of money every week. You need to be able to tell so many people about me. You need to be able. Now, is he going to do that kind of work in you? Yes. He is. He will begin to do that work in you. But he doesn't exact and extort a payment from you. See, I paid this for you, right? It's kind of like the loan sharks, right? The title pawns, you know? I'm here to help you out. Do you ever see those billboards, you know, from them? Do you have a lot of debt? Come to us and we'll help you what? Consolidate those debts. Yeah, I mean, you got 20. So we're going to take all this debt you have and you're going to give us now 30%. I mean, what nuts? But we're here to help you. I am your friend. I'm here to help you consolidate that debt. It is a lie. What a lie. Isn't that what Satan does? And that's why the lords of the Gentiles, if you would, the rulers of the Gentiles, how we operate. It's not how God operates. How exciting it is. So let's take the application a little further then. He paid the redemption price fee himself, totally for me. So application then, further on, take it one further down the line now. What about me? Do you remember Jesus gave a parable? It was about forgiveness, yes? And he talked about this man who owed the owner of the company, if you would, the ruler, the master, millions of dollars in our terminology. and he couldn't pay it. And the owner, the master, the ruler, was going to do what with him? He was going to throw him in prison. Until when? He could pay it. How much money does a prisoner, especially in those days, make? Not very much. How long would he have been there? A long time. So he goes to the master, the ruler, the owner, however you want to put that in there, right? And he begs for mercy. And what does the owner, the ruler, the master do? He forgives the debt. He writes it off. Don't stop there for a moment. Just think more on what just happened. What really did happen? You said he wrote it off. Okay, become the owner for a moment. What just happened? He ate the debt. He lost the money. He gave you $1 million, saying, I'll take the loss of $1 million. So many times we just kind of like this. Oh, he just wrote it off. Sure, okay, you're Bill Gates and you lost $1 million, big whoop. You're Bill Gates and you just gave away $1 trillion. Does that make a little bit more to you now? Okay, you're Bob Corbin and you just gave away $1,000. I mean, you get it. Bring it into wherever, what hits home for you. He didn't just write it off. Sometimes we say, well, that's God. He can write it off. It cost him. He paid it. He made a payment. Well, I'm going with this, right? So that guy goes down, and he sees the other guy, owes him $100, right? He's just given $1 million. This guy owes him $100, and he says, I can't pay it, but give me time, and I'll pay it. And so what does he do? He throws him into prison. I mean, the only other alternative is to sell his wife and his kids so he can pay off the debt, right? Well, the rest of the servants heard it, and what did they do? They went and they told the ruler. What's the point? The point of that whole parable was, look, if this is what God has done for you, shouldn't you do it for others? This is what our King has done for us. And not only has he paid the price and not extorted and exacted it from us, but rather, in paying the price, do you know what else he's done? He adopted you. He made you his child. Which means, by order of progression, if you would, you're a prince and a princess in the family of God. You are royalty. So how those who are under you? Do you exact and extort payment from them? Or is it freely you have received, freely what? You give. Or do we like to give loans? Jesus said, if someone asks for you of it, what? Then just give it. Don't give a loan. Don't ask, don't give expecting to receive it back. Why? It divides people. Because if they can't, for some reason, they can't pay it back, you owe me. You don't owe me a thing. God gave this to me, and clearly at this moment, God gave it to me because he wanted you to have it. And he just used me as the what? The conduit, the vessel to be able to do this. Don't be like don't be like the world. Don't be like the rulers of the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Jehoiakim has become. He's become just like the rulers of the Gentiles rather than the rulers of God. Does it make sense? He's not pleasing God. He's doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay? Number two, what do we see? His rejection of Yahweh's word. Whoa, his rejection of Yahweh's words. I want to bring in now some of Jeremiah here, because we see in verse 36 and 37 that Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to all his fathers had done. Well, what did he do? So keep your finger there. Turn back to Jeremiah 36 with me. This will give you just a little bit of a foretaste of Sunday school coming up. I'm going to encourage you to come. I know it's an hour earlier. But in Jeremiah 36, we'll start at verse 22. We read about a time when the king, verse 22, was sitting in the winter house on the ninth month. This is Jehoiakim. with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns of what? Of what? Jeremiah's writings, okay? So God had Jeremiah write all these prophecies on a scroll by the hand of Baruch, right? So he gives it, and so he's orating, and Baruch is writing. And then he tells Baruch to go read this in the temple. He goes and reads this in the temple, and as he's reading in the temple, the rulers of the Gentiles hear it, and they go, whoa, this is important. Here, give it to us, and you go hide. And you go hide, because we're not quite sure how the king's going to take this. So they take the scroll, and they take it into the king. And they tell the king what happened. And the king says, read it for me. Okay? And so as they begin to read it, as it begins to happen, this is what Jehoiakim begins to do. Jehoiakim then, verse 23, it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was what? Consumed, burned in the fire that was on the hearth. Wow. So Jehoiakim heard the word of God spoken to him directly, right? From the hand of Baruch, from the mouth of Jeremiah. What did he do with it? He burned it up. How many times are you confronted with God's word and you burn it up? You say, no, but do we or don't we? You know, you may not put it on a fire, but if you put it in file 13, it's the same thing. What you're saying is, I don't want any part of what I just heard. Does that make sense? That's what did Jehoiakim do? I don't want to hear it. If I burn it, it doesn't exist anymore, right? Wrong. That's exactly right. If I ignore it, God goes away. Isn't that what the world does? The world kind of says if God's not there, he's not there. And then we kind of, if I pretend that this part of God's word doesn't exist, it what? It doesn't exist. Now, I know we wouldn't consciously, volitionally say that. But I know my own self sometimes that I'm confronted with a passage and I want to what? I want to ignore it because it doesn't what? It doesn't sit well with me. It kind of steps on my toes. Yeah. It kind of goes against what I want to do. And I'm confronted with what? Do I believe God's word? Do I change the way I think and change the way I act to respond to it? Or do I just push it aside? Okay? That's what James 1, 22 to 25 is all about. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving your own self. That's right. So he burns it up. Well, what happens as a result of that? Drop down to verse 27. Now, after the king had burnt the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were written on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has what? Burned. Wow, this is exciting. Do you know what this is? This is the primacy of the word of God. You can't what? You can't destroy God's word. You can hope, like we've already said, that it goes away, but guess what? It's not going away. The word of the Lord, you can read these verses later, the word of the Lord what? Abides forever. It endures forever. The grass wither, the flower fades. God's word stands forever. Jesus said, heavens and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's word shall endure. Whether you or I like it. Whether the world likes it, whether the kings of the world like it. I mean, the kings of the world, they can clamp down on us all the time and they can tell us we can't preach the word. It doesn't mean that the word of God doesn't exist. Isn't it amazing, again, over the ages, when has true Christianity spread the greatest? During periods of persecution. Look, it is floundering in the United States. It's becoming pabulum. But around the world right now, it's starting to blossom. It's growing. Behind, in that 1040 window, in the areas where they're not allowed to believe, guess what's happening? They're starting to believe. Okay? And it's all happening. Radio communication is getting in. Bibles are being distributed. People are beginning to hear. People are beginning to read. And you know what's responding? People are responding to the Word of God. As well, in some of those areas, we know from testimony, God is also doing what? He's speaking directly. He's giving him dreams, visions. I mean, we go, that doesn't meet with my theology. I don't care. Word of God says it happens. And you can't put God in the box, okay? God is going to get his word out, okay? And so he will always have a remnant. He will always have an elect, okay? Now, I'm not going to get into who the elect and who is not the elect and all that kind of stuff. I don't know, and I don't really care. But all I know is that God's plan will always what? It'll always happen. God's word will always endure. The permanency of the word of God. It doesn't matter what the king of the land does. Donald Trump, current president, right? All of a sudden, he becomes anti-church, okay? And he clamps down, and he says, no longer can we preach the gospel. No longer can you go out and distribute tracts. So he's gonna I'm not saying he's doing it, but let's say he does. As powerful as he is, does he have enough power? No, of course not. How silly. We worry about man. Don't worry about man. God is bigger, and God's word will what? It'll endure forever. Okay, finally, we have his rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Okay, so again, in Josephus, okay, in Josephus' writing, you can read about this, and I have it there so you can read it. I didn't want to spend time studying the book of Josephus, okay? It gives you some details of what actually happened at this time here, okay? That you had three, you know, I don't know if you remember the map last week, two weeks ago, last week Arouge was here. 2 weeks ago, we went through Josiah, and I had the map there of how Egypt was coming up, and Egypt was coming up, Necho was coming up to fight who? You remember? No, it wasn't coming to fight Nebuchadnezzar. Assyria. The Assyrians, okay? However, after that battle, he then does go to fight Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar then. So you've got this thing, Assyrians are waning. The Egyptians are trying to regain their prominence. But over there east, the Babylonians are what? They're on the rise. They're growing, okay? And so now all of a sudden, there's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is kind of like Alexander the Great. He's got these visions, right? And so Nebuzaradan comes, who is his military leader. And they come in to make a excursion against the Egyptians. Okay? Jehoiakim, now my opportunity. Because he's what? Getting too big for his britches. Now Pharaoh's going to, now it's a different Pharaoh at this point, but Pharaoh's going to do what? He's going to come out and he's going to teach this young whippersnapper a lesson, right? And so Jehoiakim's a betting man. How do I know that? He just bet his kingdom on the Pharaoh. Because as Nebuchadnezzar comes out to fight Egypt, that's when Jehoiakim says, we're not paying tribute anymore. I'm not paying that tribute anymore. We're going to be our own man. I'm betting on Pharaoh. In fact, I'm betting the kingdom on Pharaoh. Guess what? He lost. The Egyptians wimped out of the battle. They turned yellow belly. Nebuchadnezzar becomes the world empire. You read it in the book of Daniel, right? He's the what? The king of kings. There are no other kings like him. He's the one who made the hanging gardens. Okay? His name goes down. So all this is going on at the same time. Okay? This is all phenomenal stuff. History is a wonderful thing. Okay? And so what we're reading is just a little segment of this greater history is going on. And Jehoiakim bets the kingdom on him. On Egypt. You know? There's the big Sunday night games going on. It's the Babylonians versus the Egyptians. And he bets everything he has. Don't be a betting person, okay? He bets everything he has on the Egyptians and he loses. Who pays the price? Everybody did. Everybody did. How sad is that? Now, what's the underlying problem that happens here, though? What's really the underlying issue of this whole situation? That Jehoiakim is trusting in Egypt rather than trusting in Babylon? Is that really the underlying issue? He's not trusting God. That's exactly right. That's where the problem actually became. That's where it all started. that the kings became focused on their own power and their own prowess, and they took their eyes off of God. Now, you say, the privilege of the omnipotence of God. You say, wow, that's really an interesting statement. But it really was impressed upon me. If you know, because God is a personal God, right? This is life eternal, that they may what? Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So if you know God, do you know what is at your disposal? The omnipotence of God. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. He can do exceedingly what? Abundantly above all that you ever ask or think. Do you realize the power that, now this is not a genie in a bottle, that we rub the bottle just right and God's going to do whatever you want him to do. I don't mean it that way. Okay? We are his servants, he is not ours. And yet the other side is, as his servant, I recognize the fact that he is going to have the victory as a whole. And I have a privilege of having at my disposal, if you would, and I don't mean that it's, again, just keep me in context on that one, okay? The power of God, the omnipotence of God, the all-powerfulness of God. It's there. Why do I fall? Because I'm trusting in myself. I can do what? How many things? Are you sure? How do you know that? Because it's in his word. But I can do all things, not just by myself. It didn't stop there. I can do all things. That's the power of positive thinking. That's the Norman Vincent Peale, the Robert Schuller's. I can do all things because I think I can. Really? No, that's not right. You only took a part of this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is God who works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not of my good pleasure. And it's God who works in you to do of your own good pleasure. No, it's not. It doesn't work that way. God puts it in you to do his will. And if you choose to walk in his will, you choose to walk in his way, what does he promise he'll do? He'll give you the ability to do it. Wow. Even when it seems impossible from the perspective of man. Again, I look at the property. I look at the building we're sitting in. This is the omnipotence of God. This is the provision of God. The federal bank didn't want us to have it. The county. I mean, I sat there with me and three other guys, okay, with, I don't know, two dozen county employees who were all anti us being here. All coming up with issues. And God sent his angel into the middle of the meeting. I didn't know who he was. I do know who it is now, but it doesn't matter who he is. God sent him into that meeting. He wasn't in that meeting. He came in the middle of the meeting. And he heard all the things that they were saying. He says, why? Why do they need to do that? That's dumb. They're church. Why do they need to do that? There's only 100 people meeting. If they go to build bigger, then we'll make them do that. Why do they need to do that? How is that property zoned? Oh, it's institutional. You don't think that kind of fits within the institution? I mean, it was just boom, 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 boom. Everything that they were trying to bring up as a negative. He was like, he wanted to be in a director of the whole thing. Okay, now he's not there anymore. But anyways, probably because of us. Anyway, no. Anyways, but God brought him in that meeting at the very moment when there was all this negativism going on. Does it make sense? The federal bank, at the same time that we're having this meeting, the property is being offered on the courthouse steps. I've had developers ask me after the fact, how did you get that property? We didn't even know. It was on the listings. How do they not know? God blinded the eyes of all these developers. I promise you, the guy that's back developing back there would have loved to have all this to make that subdivision bigger. But God blinded my eyes. Brian, your dad even said the same thing to me. Do you remember that? He said, when we were first having our first thing, he said, how did you guys get this property? I never saw it. There are people out there who are developers. They're looking for a good deal. The federal bank didn't want us to have this because we didn't offer anywhere close to what they wanted. And they kept saying no. They kept laughing at us. I don't know if they really laughed, but I would have laughed if I was them. You want to buy it for what? You're nuts. Eventually, what happens? They came back to us. I mean, I kid you not, for those who don't know the story, they came back to us and said, will you buy it for this? And it was the amount that we offered first. That was not even on the... It would be ridiculous. It's the providence of God. What is God able to do? Exceeding abundantly above all that you ever ask or think. Look, I don't know who the enemies, the Nebuchadnezzars and the Nebuzaradans are in your life. I don't know who the Nekos are in your life. I don't know who the Sennacherebs are in your life. I don't know who the Pleasers are in your life. And those are all the foreign kings who are coming against, okay? I know that those foreign kings had victory over Judah because Judah didn't turn to God. Because Judah was trusting in themselves, in idols, and they weren't trusting in the Lord or God. All I can tell you from my own life's experience and from what God's word declares, that when you put your faith in God, He will not let you down. And if it doesn't go the way you think it ought to go, God has something else in store. Does it make sense? And it's bigger than you are. I promise you that life is bigger than your own little life. And when you begin to see things from the kingdom of God's perspective and not the kingdom of Bob's perspective, amazing thing to watch. But so many times I want my own little piece of the world rather than seeing the power of God. Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. You guys know this one. Trust what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Just a part of your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And what's it say next? Somebody look it up. What's it say next? That's 5 and 6. What's the 7 and 8 say? Say it out loud. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It'll be health to you and strength to you. Why? Because God's promised. And I believe God is what? True to His promises. Do you really? So, in the end, do you believe that the Bible indeed is the Word of God? I know, yes. And that its message is just as applicable today as 100 years ago. And I'm asking you as I ask myself, I mean, it's easy for me to say this. It's easy for me to preach this, right? But how does anybody else know that I believe that? By what I do. Or I disprove it by what I don't do. Or what I do sometimes. Yeah. Do you believe that God will hold man accountable for his sin? Just as he's holding the kingdom of Judah accountable for sin, will he hold us accountable for our sins as well? Have you accepted the free gift that God offered, paying the debt for your sin? When you are confronted with troublesome times, to whom do you turn for wisdom, protection, deliverance? Do you turn to yourself? Do you turn to the world? Do you turn to your family? Do you turn to God? Finally, that is to change the way you think. Therefore, change the way you pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. You alone are the Most High God. There is no other. Lord, you spoke and everything came to be. Lord, that power is still available to us today. It is available to transform us into the image of Christ. Lord, to pay the penalty of our sins. Lord, I pray if anybody is here today, Lord, who has never done that, Lord, that you would make them aware of it and they would honestly give themselves over to you for your glory. Lord, I pray, though, for those who are called by your name and who still struggle, Lord, of who's sitting on the throne, Lord, that who's going to rule the life, that we would truly make you, allow you to be the Lord. Oh, Father, that we would trust in your power, we would trust in your provision, we would trust in your protection. And Lord, that you would extend to us privileges to be able to speak to others where your power would be displayed for your glory. Help us to be an assembly of individuals who are committed to you. In Christ's name, amen. Charles?